All right, if you take your Bibles, please, to open them to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We're looking at the subject this morning of magnificent praise. Magnificent praise. And my text is going to be dealing with verse 57 through verse 80, a lot to encompass. And a continuation, actually, of last week's sermon as we look at Zechariah's praise unto God. And as we studied the passage last week, we understood that Zechariah was under a great deal of chastening from God. God had dealt with him a severe blow, which we might look at as a severe blow, as he had taken the words of Gabriel and did what was typical of the Jews of that time in really looking for a sign from God, not taking him at his word. In other words, Zacharias did not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture at that time, even though he was a believer. Even though he was a believer. And we made that sort of practical because a lot of times believers themselves need something more than just the Word. They need something additional than what the Word says. And so God wanted to set an example to him and to us. And he said, my priest is not going to do that. My minister can't be that way. You need to take me at my word. And God dealt with him. He dealt with him seriously about that. And he sealed his lips, made him mute. And actually, the word mute there means not just speechless. It also means to shut down the ears. And so not only was he not able to speak, but he's unable to hear. Hence, the request for a writing tablet. And they motioned to him in a sign for a tablet. You see, they didn't. He couldn't even hear what they said, and so he asked for a writing tablet so he could write everything down. And so, as we are lifting up God today, we're going to see how God worked through chastening. And we looked at that last week, the subject of chastening, how God chastens us because we become obstinate, we become blinded, we become sleepy, we become lethargic spiritually. And we need things from God to wake us up. And we looked at the psalmist and how the psalmist says, I am thankful that I've been afflicted. I am thankful that I've been chastened because it's designed for my good. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 12 and we saw that as well, how God brings all those things to help us. And so as we look at this subject of praise, we find out here that God loves praise. God really loves it when we praise him. God really loves it when we exalt him and when we lift him up and when we give him glory, because he knows, first of all, he demands it, he thrives on it, he appreciates it, but the thing of it is, it's good for us, because what it does is it takes yours and mine attention off of our own selves. And it lifts up another. When you're lifting up somebody else, you're not thinking about you. And sometimes we need to do that even amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to just encourage people. Put a, give them an attaboy once in a while. and an encouragement. And when we do that, we don't put our eyes on us. We put our eyes on others, and that's so good. But here we see that Zacharias was in a great state of chastisement, and now we see this scene before us. Verse 62, they made signs to his father how he would have him called. They spoke to him in sign language. He was deaf. Couldn't hear. Couldn't speak. And why did they make signs? Because they didn't believe Elizabeth. Elizabeth said his name shall be John. Shall be called John. And so Elizabeth says, not so. Now the original language brings out that this is a very emphatic way of placing the negative, which means she could have said in today's vernacular, no way. No way. Not by any means. Not at all. So she knew what the angel had spoken, and she was standing by it. This is what his name shall be called. John. Well, that's a strange name, they thought. Zacharias should be his name. John? John, the Greek, Ioannes, from the Hebrew, Yohanan, which means God is gracious. Wow, what a great name for the man who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who would be the one to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And yet he would also be pronouncing the high demands of the law of God and how everyone had come short. But God is gracious. Because John proclaimed the law, the demands of the law. But following him came Jesus, full of what? Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You see, blessed be God when he knocks us down a notch and knocks us off our high horse and said, this is what you are. As we looked at the documentary of Luther this morning in Sunday school. Luther was ready for grace, wasn't he? He was ready for grace. Because God knocked him down and showed him his guilt. And John the Baptist was good at doing that, by the way. He was a preacher that just thundered forth that demand of the law of God. And he would be doing that. And here we see him as an infant. His name will be called John. And so they attempted to go above her and say, no, let's see what Zacharias has to say about this. And so they gave him a tablet. He said, his name shall be called John. And instantly he opens his mouth. So when God finally unsealed his lips, out of his lips came praise and thanksgiving. So that's something that we can note in our own hearts. What's coming out of your mouth in these days? What's coming out of your mouth? Because out of his mouth, after his tongue was loosed, he spoke and he praised God. You see, when God is working in the heart, nothing can come out but praise. Nothing can come out but praise. In fact, as the Lord Jesus was being paraded upon the mule into Jerusalem, and the disciples were shouting hosannas to him and praises to him, the Pharisees were complaining, saying, make them stop! Make them stop. He said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. They can't but help. Praise God, because God is in their midst. And you know, when God works and gets hold of you, praise will come out. The public schools won't be able to silence a true child of God whom God is working in, you see. If God's working in that person's heart, public schools can't stop you from praying. Did you know that? I think there's a lot of kids that are in public school that are praying, that are believers, don't you? Are they saying, well, I'm sorry, I guess I can't pray? No. They're praying. They're praying. They're praising God because they're His. And when God works in the heart, you're going to praise Him. You're going to praise Him. And if you're not praising God, then that's a good barometer for you, a good time for introspection, isn't it? Say, I wonder why I'm not praising God. I wonder why I'm not exalting Him right now. I wonder if I'm just focused on me and focused on complaining and focused on, you know, murmuring. You ever get that way sometimes? It's because you're focused on me. So when you're not exalting God and you're not praising God and you're not uplifting God, then you're doing something else. And all that Zacharias could do when he opened his mouth was praise God. What were the results of that? Look at this. Fear came on all who dwelt around them because they sensed the presence of God. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up to their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. In other words, there was a reviving going on. There was an awakening going on. Because God's word was now being proclaimed. And people were, they were looking inward. They were looking at themselves and they were saying, hey, something's happening. Something's happening that's really good. And so we see this praise. And as a result of this, awakening and reviving, the good news was shed abroad that John is coming to bring forth this news of the coming Messiah. They knew that the coming of the Messiah is imminent. I want to tell you, right now, that the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. The day in which we live shows us that the Lord Jesus' return is very, very nigh. Did you think about that? That the rapture of the church is imminent? Very imminent. At any time, believers could be called up to be with the Lord Jesus. At any time. I sincerely believe in the imminency of the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to comfort one another with these words. So we see this praise, the spirit of praise. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67, and prophesied. So as a result of the Spirit working in him, he cried out with praise in this prophecy. And we find that true praise then does not come from our own making, but it is produced by God's own Spirit working within the heart. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but praise God. Because of this, Zacharias was truly excited. He was bursting forth with joy, with exuberance. God had really done a work in him over those past 9 months. God was working in him in that chastening period. He could not speak of the joys of fulfilled Scripture. His lips were sealed, but now they were opened. An expression of joy that marks the redeemed sinner is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Like, I tell you, when I'm having my time with God, one thing that I love to do is to take a little song like that and sing it. It's a great way to praise God. And we saw that in Exodus chapter 15. Deborah and Barak sang a song of God's deliverance in the book of Judges, chapter 5, verses 1 through 31. Holding your place here in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle brings a very clear example of the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, where he says here, speaking in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a result of God working in, and what God works in comes out, right? When God works something in, it comes out. Have you ever felt yourself, all of a sudden, you're just singing a hymn or a really neat Christian song that exalts God, and you're just singing out of the blue? That happened before? Isn't that neat? That's God working in something, and you're working it out through your praise. And the more you prepare your heart and memorize the Word and spend time in the Word and spend time in song, those things will come out. Have you ever had songs from the world come out of your heart? Songs that you've learned when you were in your unsaved times, right? And you say, where did that come from? That came from the world, the old nature that's there. So the only way we can combat the old nature is to saturate ourselves in the Word of God and in prayer. And what was in Zechariah's heart was the Word, and out of it came the Word. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Psalm 5, verse 11, David said, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let him ever sing for joy. In Psalm 13, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And the psalms are filled, literally, with multitudes of reference of praise unto God. You ever wonder why David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel? And this is why he is attributed to having a heart after God. He had a heart after God. The first two chapters of Luke's gospel, amazingly, have five tributes of praise. Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, and as we'll see coming up, Simeon and Anna. Mary's praise consisted more of a personal salvation. Zacharias' praise gives focus to a national salvation, which he's going to utter forth here. And the fact is, God is always bringing deliverance to his people in some way or another. The sad thing is that God's people sometimes don't think of it. They don't think about the times of all God's deliverance. You think about the times of, well, things aren't going so well for me right now. I'm going through a dark time. I'm going through a tough time. And you don't remember what God has done. You forget. And this is why we take the Lord's table. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Why? Because you and I have amnesia. We forget. So today we're going to remember. We're going to remember again. Bring that to remembrance. So, Zechariah's praise, it lifted up God. Firstly here, it lifted up God. Notice he says here, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Blessed be the Lord God. There are two words in the original for blessed in the original language. One of them, Makarios, means to be essentially happy. The Lord Jesus used that word in the Beatitudes where he said, blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Comforted. The other word is eulogetos, from which we get our English word eulogy, and it means to speak well of, to lift up someone. And here Zacharias is using this word. Blessed be the Lord God. I want to lift him up. Do you want to lift him up right now? Is that what's in your heart, to lift up God? Ask God to help you with that if it's not. But Zacharias wanted to lift him up. He wanted to lift him up. And the main theme here in which Zacharias is going to do that is the theme of the gospel itself from the Old Testament. And he's going to lift God up through this theme of the gospel. And Zacharias brings forth this praise into three distinct areas within this praise, mainly of the covenants. And the covenants of God are found within this praise. Three of them are. There are six covenants that are revealed in the Old Testament. The Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the priestly covenant. They don't deal with salvation. But three do deal with salvation. Mainly these. The Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. And Zacharias is focused on those three because he knows that salvation is imminent. He knows that salvation is near, and so this is what's contributing to his praise. It shows us that Zacharias was well familiar with Scripture, well familiar with the Old Testament, in how the Old Testament revealed God's plan of salvation through these key individuals that he's going to bring out here. And so he begins here in verse 67 through verse 71 by dealing with the Davidic covenant, as we see in verse 69 here as he's continuing his thought. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the ages began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And so we see this reference to the Davidic covenant. Blessed be God. And this was a common way to introduce praise in the Old Testament. Jethro, in his conversation with Moses, when he had heard all that God had done for Israel, Jethro says, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord God, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh." Zacharias is focused on one thing: God's salvation, his deliverance. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, we read of all who spoke to Naomi, and the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." And Zacharias now is raising up God because we see here he has visited, verse 68, he has visited his people. Why is he excited about this? Because God has been silent for over 400 years, nothing's been happening. The tribe of Israel has been in great darkness, under great oppression, under the Roman rule. There's been no word from God. The Pharisees ruled the day. And there's been darkness, but now there's light. And he is excited about this. God is going to visit us. And you know, there's times today when we say, Lord, I just need a visit from you. I need a visit. I need to be refreshed in your word. Come down, the psalmist says, and visit this vine. and visit us. Refresh us with your presence, Lord. We need to sense God's presence in our lives. We need to sense him when we're having that time with him, don't we? Don't you need a fresh visit from God from time to time through his word? And I'm not talking about some far-out experience here. I'm talking about just God refresh. I've so many times when I've read the word of God, that's been enough for me. It's been enough. God has just brought tears to my eyes in times where I just say, Lord, I needed that promise. Or from a reminder from Mr. Spurgeon in my devotions or something like that. Oh, God, I needed to hear that this morning. That's God visiting. That's God visiting me. I love that. I need that. You know, I can't go, you know, time and time in dryness and in drought without getting a little visit once in a while. It's important to me. So Zacharias now was rejoicing because God has visited them. And he's excited about that. That's why he's singing this praise to God. He's redeemed them from their misery and raised up a horn of salvation, he says here. That's a strange term to most people who don't know what the Bible is, okay? And if you've not been reading the scriptures for a long time, it bears with us to just give a little explanation to it. But the horns were on the altar of God, but horns were also used to tie down the sacrifices, but they were also used to, or they were emblematic of power. And here, this is from the 22nd Psalm, and it's dealing with the power of God's salvation. And God's salvation is very, very powerful because it overcomes the most difficult of times. It overcomes the most hardest of hearts. It overcomes the most obstinate people. And it is Paul said, it's the power of the gospel that saves. And he mentions it several different times that the gospel is powerful. The word of God is powerful. Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, Jeremiah says. It is a powerful word. And so he's talking about this power of God that long ago was promised, and God's coming down, and he's going to honor his promises. He's going to honor his covenants. So he's referring to this power of God, I'm sorry, from 2 Samuel 22 and from Psalm 18, not Psalm 22. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, Psalm 18, verse 3, which is actually identical passages of Scripture. So the Davidic covenant is a universal covenant, and it involves the eternal rule of Jesus over all peoples, and this is what Zacharias is bringing forth here. Zacharias also had other things to confirm and cause his praise to build up. He undoubtedly knew that Mary was of the line of David. And she was there within their home, living with them as she had come to visit Elizabeth. She was there for 3 months' time. Remember when she first came through the door? John kicked. I mean, it was just like, boom, you know, an explosion that happened. It wasn't just a normal movement of the womb. It was like huge. God, the Holy Spirit, had filled him right there in the womb. And there was this explosion that went on. And so for 3 months' time, by the way, Zechariah is still deaf, still mute, listened or watched Mary and Elizabeth have total joy in their heart as they reviewed the revelation from Gabriel to one another. That home was filled with unbelievable joy during those 3 months. Can you imagine the? Could you imagine just coming into that humble house back in those days and stopping in for a visit and listening to Mary and Elizabeth speak? Just think about it. You're not going to walk out of that house the same person. You're not going to. Because all they're talking about is God's faithfulness to his promises that he had made long ago. All they're talking about is salvation. And you would sit there and you go, whoa, what? Wow, listen. Listen to them. They were both filled with the Holy Spirit. And Zacharias was probably just weeping. Weeping. As these two women are just... And he missed all that. Poor guy. He missed all that. But now he is in praise himself. He's in praise himself, just thinking about these things. So God was going to come in person. He was going to visit. He was going to come in the flesh. There wasn't a dry eye in the place, I'm sure. It was dumbfounding news. No pun intended there. But it was reality. Reality. What's our response to the gospel? What's our response to the wonderful work of Christ since we have received salvation? Shouldn't our response be the same? Should we ever tire of praising God for the wonderful work of the grace of God, the news of our Savior who has lived, died, was crucified, was buried, and risen again? It was never boring for the early church. As a believer, this priest was a very joyful man, and as believer priests, we ought to be lifting up God and being joyful over our salvation. Zechariah lifts up God because this is the message that the prophets have proclaimed long from the beginning, and he says here that we should be saved from our enemies. We need to get the picture here of what Zechariah is saying, but Satan, there's two seeds here. Satan's seed through the woman, and then God's seed, Satan's seed through his own seed, and then the seed of the woman, which was going to be God's seed. And from that point onward, there was always going to be a battle between the two groups of people all the way down through history. And the Jewish people from Abraham onward incurred many enemies, especially after Ishmael came on the scene. And they were the enemies of God. They were the enemies of God's... Satan hated God's people. And so the Jews, being a covenant people, were hated by Satan. They were hated by the world around them. And that's no different than today, because the world hates God's people. Jesus said, marvel not if the world what? Hates you. Why do they hate you? Because you're God's. You're God's people. That's why they hate you. The world will hate you. So don't go trying to make your belief system palatable to them. It's so foolish, because no matter what you do, it's never going to be good enough. It's never going to be good enough. I liken it in politics how conservatives always try to make themselves more liberal than thinking that the liberals will like them. Never happens. That's the same thing spiritually speaking. You try to make Christianity more palatable by making your services like filled with the world's music and filled with stuff that the world likes. And when people come into the service, they go, it's never good enough. It's not rocky enough. It's never sensual enough. It's always got to be more and more. the world is never going to like what we have. Never. So why even try? What we need to do is remember that we're here to glorify God. We're here to lift Him up with the music that God has designed in His Word to please Him and glorify Him with the focus on biblical words and words that we can hear and understand that we can praise God with. And so there, Zacharias was rejoicing that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant that He made to David. And we can't get into that Davidic covenant right now, but it is an amazing covenant, because David said, I'm going to build God a house. And Nathan said, go ahead. Sounds like a great plan to me. And then God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. It's going to be, I will, I will, I will. And it's going to be an everlasting house. And that covenant was going to be for all people. What a promise. So then, Zacharias now moves into phase two of the praise. And phase two has to do with another covenant that's really important. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Wow. The Abrahamic covenant. And you remember when God, in Genesis chapter 12, called Abraham out of idolatry. He says, get into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And out of thee shall come forth a blessing, meaning the Messiah would come from Abraham's own loins and of thy seed. And so this great covenant the promise was made in Genesis 12, but the covenant wasn't ratified until Genesis chapter 15. I'll just look there briefly with you if you could, because this is really important as we look at the praise itself. So God took that promise that He made to Abraham and He ratified it. You know how He did that? Verse 7, He said, I am the Lord who brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And He said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so in the times of that particular time period in the Middle East, people made a covenant. And they would take an animal, and they would slay that animal, and then they would divide it. And then the two of them would pass through the animal as if to say, hey, if you violate that covenant, you're going to be like that dead animal. Okay? And they would pass through together. God says, get the animal, slay the animal, present it to me, and then God puts Abraham to sleep. He says, I'll maintain the covenant myself, and it's not going to be dependent upon you. Because I will die. I will be the sacrifice. And He puts Abraham to sleep. He passes through with a burning torch to show forth that this covenant was going to be from God to man. And that was going to be an unconditional covenant. And in Genesis chapter 2, after Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice, God steps in again. No, I will provide the sacrifice, as we see. Verse 12 of Genesis 22, and He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, in this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, the Lord will provide. But look at verses 16 through 18 of Genesis 22. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And we see here that the covenant was given to Abraham by an oath of God that he would keep, a promise that he would be delivered out of the hands of his enemies. Zacharias believed this to be imminent, and that the Messiah would bring in the kingdom of God, and had the kingdom been set up, the literal part of the promise would have been fulfilled. And we read in the book of Revelation that Jesus will vanquish all his foes. He will reveal himself as Lord of heaven and earth. He will come back to set up his kingdom, which means that God still has a plan for Israel. Still has a plan for Israel. These promises that God made didn't go away, nor did the church absolve itself into Israel and become Israel. We can't forget that. This promise, this praise of Zechariah, is showing the nationality of the plan of God for Israel. And sadly, there are many think that the church has become Israel, that we are the spiritual Israel, since Israel rejected their king and crucified him. But that's not the case. The Abrahamic covenant has been made a promise and is yet to be fulfilled. Holding your place here in Luke, just go with me to Romans chapter 10 for a minute. Romans chapter 10. And we see the proof of the fact that this covenant is still yet to be fulfilled to Israel. The Gentiles have already come in, have been grafted in. But God is not through with Israel, folks. He still has a plan for them. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved." They might be saved. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Presently, they are not coming through faith, being ignorant of their self-righteousness. They have brought on their own righteousness." And so he emphasizes in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." But Israel has not seen that. They have not seen that. So then he says in Romans chapter 11, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" In other words, has God taken the church and replace them with Israel? No. No way. He still has a plan for Israel. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" No. In other words, has God cast away his covenant for his people? Has God forgotten the Abrahamic covenant for his seed? No. "God forbid, for I am an Israelite," he says, "of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know you not that what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel?" And God says, "You're not the only one. I've got 7,000. I've got a remnant that's going to be saved." And so it is. Even so, verse 5, "At the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So, what then? Verse 7, "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them," verse 8, "the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto even this day, presently, as Paul writes this, I'm throwing that in there. And David saith, let their table become a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, and they will be until God opens their eyes when Jesus comes again. And then they're going to go, oh no, what have we done? We have crucified the Messiah. And they will weep, and they will mourn, and Jesus will come in and say, I'm keeping the promise. Isn't that great? God keeps his promise. And the book of Zechariah reveals that the fulfillment of Jesus keeping his promise, he will come onto the Mount of Olives and he will set up his kingdom. He will defeat his enemies. And Zechariah is looking at it thinking that, hey, it's just around the corner. He doesn't know that there's going to be a time lapse here. So he's excited. But that excitement is delayed because the Jews will welcome him at that time, rejoice, and they will be saying the same thing. And so we see here this Abrahamic covenant. And then Zechariah then wraps it up with the new covenant. The new covenant. Notice here what he says. He says here, and thou child, speaking of his son, John the Baptist, verse 76, thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. This is a direct reference from the book of Malachi, where Malachi calls the Lord Jesus the Son of Righteousness, also translated dayspring. Speaking of this new covenant, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Now, just out of necessity, I do want us to look at Ezekiel 36 for a minute, because it's important. Because this is what Zechariah is referring to, that they all knew. This is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What Nicodemus was supposed to know when Jesus spoke to him about being born again, Nicodemus was supposed to be thinking of this particular section of Scripture, of this promise. And here it is. A new heart, verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you. He's speaking of the nation of Israel. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you shall keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, I will be your God. In other words, God is going to take that hardened, obstinate, unbelieving, asking for a sign type spirit that the Israelites had, and he's going to give them a brand new heart that says, Lord God, what do you want us to do? And that's what happens when you're born again. Because that's what happened to the hard, hardened, obstinate heart of the Apostle Paul. And what came out of his mouth when he was saved? Lord, what do you want me to do? And all those that are God's have that heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? When you're saved, that's what comes out. And he gave the Gentiles a new heart. A heart of flesh, a heart in which he would put his spirit. And if you're saved today, God's spirit has been placed within your heart. So you also say, Lord God, I know what I want to do, but what do you want me to do? And that's going to happen to the Jewish people in the future. Won't that be great? The new covenant. And so, here he says, through the tender mercy of God, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of the showing unto Israel. And boy, did he preach. He preached. That would be a message that if you and I came and sat down and heard that message, we would not be twiddling our thumbs. We would be sweating. We would be saying, whoa, this is serious stuff. We would be saying, man, am I in need of a Savior? That's what we'd be saying. When we'd listen to John the Baptist preach, we'd say, boy, do I need a Savior. And we'll get into that when we get into John the Baptist. What a great man of God he was, and it's no wonder Zacharias was praising God. So, what's in your heart this morning? Are you thinking, when am I going to get out of here? Or are you thinking, Lord God, I need to worship you. I need to worship you. I need to exalt you. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that when you look at the Lord's table. I trust that your hearts are going to be prepared for that this morning. Let's look to the Lord and ask God to examine us, examine our hearts, as we consider this great praise from Zacharias. Father, we're grateful. We lift you up, O God, because of the great salvation that has been wrought through your Son. And Father, we can truly say that as we consider this great word this morning, that you have been crucified in our place. You have died in our stead. And now the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto us. We trust that as we see that living illustration this morning, that you will be lifted up and glorified. Now as we come, we praise your name in song and thanksgiving in Jesus' name.